good words given to us this morning. I'm kind of, may make room for those next week or something, but I just feel like we need to brag on God today. And so I didn't put that as a title, but that's what we're going to do. Because when you think about a move of God, or when you think about cooperating with the presence of God, what's he want to do? Well, the wonderful part about it is that there's nothing he can't do. And so that's not a way of just saying, well, I believe God can do anything. No, you don't. You may trust that he can do everything, but you're not believing for him to do something. And so we need to be in touch with him. What is he giving us to be believing on with him? Maybe a person, their salvation, or their returning to the Lord. It might be someone who's in need of financial help or relational restoration, or maybe they have, you know, they need to get, somebody needs to inject $10,000 into their bank account. I mean, what are those things? We need to know what they are. So I put at the top of the outline, if you have one, that this is a powerful prologue to God's mighty power, because he says in Psalm 62:11, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, power belongs to God. And so power and authority are related. Authority is the authorization from heaven to use power. And so we need to understand how we are and who we are in relationship with so that we can be authorized. Somewhere I read, actually it was 2 Corinthians 5, he said we're ambassadors, we're representatives. He's put us on the street with credentials, giving us the authority to operate in the power that dwells within us. That's good news. That's a really good thing. Don't lose sight of that. But all, he says, power belongs to God. And he said, once God's spoken, no, he said it twice. If he said it twice, how many guys, how many of you had your wife say something to you more than once? It goes up, doesn't it? Don't you feel she's stronger when she says it the second or fourth time? Or don't you feel weaker when she says it? The impact of it, the importance of it goes up if it's repeated. Once God said, I got the power. No, twice he said it. It's the same thing. There needs to be a recognition on our part that that's the case, that that's how it works. So power belongs to God. I'm going to give you seven or eight things here. See how fast and far we can go. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, mentioned this last week. There's a song, Ah, Lord God. Alas, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard or too wonderful for you. So there's nothing too big, too small, nothing that can intimidate him or keep him from doing the things that his power would give him the right to do. So he's able, and there's nothing that he's not able to do. Matthew 19:26, he says, looking at them, Jesus was speaking to the crowd, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And there's a difference. All things are possible with God. And Luke 1:37 says, nothing will be impossible with God. So there's nothing that's impossible, and everything is possible. So you can get rid of the impossibles and then recognize he's able to do all the possibles. Impossibles we got taken care of too. And that's really cool, isn't it? See, sometimes I know I've had people tell me, well, nothing's impossible with God. But it's almost like a dismissal. So I'll sit back, and if he wants to do something, he could do anything. No, he wants us to be engaged. Yes. We're partners. We're co-laborers, right? He's in here if you're a believer. And by the power that's in you and the power that's in him, he wants to see stuff done. He laid out good works for us from before the foundation of the world that we would walk them out, walk in them, walk unto them so that the stuff happens in us and through us and gets to other people. So nothing is impossible. Everything is possible. Well, how do I know what he's going to do? Haven't you ever had sometimes he said, you have the feeling you're supposed to do this, and it's impossible, you can't do it. That's a pretty good sign it's him. Because he's the only one that can do it. But he's chosen some things that he doesn't want to do alone, he wants to do in partnership with his people. Wow. And so if you be one of his people, you're a candidate. Nothing's impossible for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sometimes you just need to sit down and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 all over again. Just do it. I won't even tell you why, but if you do, once you do it, you'll remember why. Paul talking about his sermons said, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power." Why? Says so right next. "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God." Our faith is founded on God's power. That's what it says. And that's why so many people stumble, bumble, take off, get pushed away, don't end up walking with the Lord, because their faith wasn't really based on the power of God. There was not a demonstration of the power of God in the contact that they made with God. They just checked the box. Are they saved? I hope so. But do you understand? If it didn't happen that way, then other things that may have some kind of power connected with them can push people off of the straight and narrow. Am I making sense? Paul said, when I spoke, it wasn't about how good I could talk. It was that the wind was on the words. There was something happening. There was an unction, an anointing, the power and presence of God, and it penetrates. It does something. It clicks on the inside, and I may never be the same. Good. Not being the same is what we want. Right? And that's what he said. Your faith has got to rest on that kind of power that changes the human heart, that reconstructs us, makes us brand new, actually, on the inside, and gives us the capacity to be able to agree with God. Right? And he says, guys, that's what we're looking for. That's what we call preaching. Now, don't you go defining me. But there needs to be an unction. There needs to be the power and the presence of God behind the words, in the words, so they can have the effect that he wants them to have. The whole book didn't get written so we'd have nice things to say. These are the materials he uses and gives the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. Right? And isn't that what we want? He's able to do that. Holy cooperation is needed, Batman. Right? All we need to do is say yes. Now, it's not that easy, but it is. Once you get the yeses flowing in your life, then he's taking you. I remember telling Kathy one time, I said, I don't know what happened. It's like I was on mile marker 3, and I'm at mile marker 19, and I don't know how I got there. But stuff was just happening in my life, you know, and word was popping off the pages. And that's what he does. That's what he's like. And it says our faith leans on that, counts on that. We've got to have people that we can introduce to the Lord that have that demonstrative encounter with the Lord where they know something's going on. Something greater than a good speaker is here. Something greater than flowers on the altar are here. Something that causes life to spring up within us. So that's what our faith depends on. So then when somebody comes along telling a different story, you go, oh, yeah, I see through that. I'm not tossed to and fro by all the winds of doctrine or bad doctrine or hyper-personality. You know what I'm saying? People get mystified sometimes by human momentum. Big difference between being led by the Spirit of God and operating by human momentum. I don't have time for that, but trust me. The end of one is inevitable, the other one too, but the inevitable isn't as good on the momentum. You ever watch a football game? Well, good for you. Now I can talk. But isn't it amazing when you watch a game sometimes and one team has the momentum? Man, they are cruising. Everything's working. And then something happens, a penalty, a bad call, something like that, and all of a sudden, it totally switches. Now the other guys have the momentum. Now they look like they're the better players. They may not be, but they've got more juice in them than the other guys have got at that moment. That's a little bit what it's like The leadership of the Holy Spirit is not quite as fickle as momentum is, but all of a sudden, you're better than you were. You got it going on. It's working. Go with it. It's working. Why? Because that power that is in the Spirit of God, released from heaven, ignited in within you, because the Spirit of God is in you, now we're cooperating and something's happened. Man, there's gas in the tank and we're going someplace. And, well, does that have to happen every moment you're alive? No, it just can. It just can. I pray every Sunday. Well, yeah, but I mean, I do. Like, Lord, it'd be really good if you didn't leave me up there alone today. I mean, just it'd be... People need more than I can give them. But if the Holy Spirit's working, things can happen, right? And somebody asked me, how long are you going to stay? Long as he's kicking, I'm kicking. If he's not here, I'm gone, right? And he says, our faith leans on that. Paul said, I want your faith founded on the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, according to the Word of God. That's what we need to have. And so that's why he says power belongs to me. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can generate our regeneration, if I can say it that way. Nothing's impossible. Our faith is based on the power of God. Talking about Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1 says this: he's the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying or radiance of the divine. And he's the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining, guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. He upholds everything by his word of power. If he's upholding everything by his word of power, then, because I can remember way back when I first gave my heart to the Lord, and we were having one of those very usual, we don't have enough money to make it work months, you know, things were tough. And it's just real simple. I'd been reading the Bible, I'd been reading Hebrews, and the Lord just said, listen, if I can hold the whole universe together by my word of power, can't I keep your little deal going? And I said, yeah, could you make it more real for me? Could you make it so I could see you're doing it? But that's why I put that in there. When it looks like things aren't holding together, he's the holder together guy. He does it by his word of power. Let there be light. Light will never go away because he said, let it be. And the world would be like that now if it wasn't for the word of power that he holds it together with. Right? So you look at it. When things start spinning out of control, come back and recognize, Lord, you said. You said. You know how to hold this thing together. I want to cooperate with you. Say the right yeses at the right time so that my world stays together like you're holding the whole universe together. He's powerful enough to do that. When he does that, you don't always get the explanation along with what he's doing, but you'll catch up. How's that? That's kind of how it works. And I think quoting that verse sometimes helps me in the sense that it puts me back in the place where I realize I'm not the one who has to keep all the plates spinning. He's the one that's got in control. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was put to the test while the testing of his faith was still in progress, had already brought Isaac for an offering. He who had gladly received and welcomed God's promises was ready to sacrifice his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your descendants will be reckoned. For he reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, indeed in the sense that Isaac was figuratively dead, potentially sacrificed, he did actually receive him back from the dead. He has the power to do just that. And I didn't print the whole story, but for me, my favorite part of that whole story is they've got a couple of donkeys, and They got wood and some stuff. You know, they're going to go build an altar and build a fire. And he tells the servant, Isaac and I are going to go up there and do a sacrifice, and we're coming back. We are coming back. And I thought, you know something that guy didn't know. He was so secure with the truth of who God is and how he's able to hold everything together, that even if he followed through and put the knife in his son for the sacrifice, he knew God could raise him back up. Isn't that incredible? And I've told the Lord many times, please don't put me in that place. I'm not kidding at all about that. But he put the guy in that place who knew God face to face and knew that if this is what you require, I can't imagine you're requiring it, but if you're requiring it, you know how to raise people from the dead, so I got nothing to lose. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. My, my, my. He'd get arrested today probably, but. What I put in your outline is that he's full of desire and power to show himself to be God on your behalf. He was showing himself to be God on Abraham's behalf, no doubt on Isaac's behalf as well. But he said he's willing to do those things to so that we can know who it is that we are in connection with, who it is that we're in partnership with. He's just able to do it all. One of the big ones, God is able to forgive our sins and save us forever. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We've been teaching a class on intercessory prayer. And one of the things about the Old Testament word for intercession is, I like to call it a session. But it can mean a session, a meeting. And Jesus' intercessory prayers, his intercession for us, is often that he's making meetings for us to meet with someone, for us to meet with him, for us to meet with the enemy and conquer him, overcome him, just like Jesus did. And so he ever lives to make intercession. He's making opportunities for meetings for us that he wants to have authority and power over and in through you and me. Isn't that cool? And so I like to say his intercession creates sessions for us to have. And so that's kind of how it works, because he knows what's happening. Haven't you had those little things, we call them divine appointments, where it shows up and you go somewhere innocently to do like the dry cleaners or something. It's not, you know, you haven't been praying 2 hours about what's going to happen with the dry cleaners. It's on your list. You stop by, you do it, you check it off. And somebody in there you haven't seen for 4 years, and you know, and that's, it starts happening. Or you're kind to someone and they broke down and tell them, hey, my aunt just died. I just got the phone call. And I'm here, stuck here at work, and you got to pray for them. I mean, just stuff happens, right? Yes. How did that happen? Part of that is that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And part of that is that we're praying and being in connection, and he goes, oh, 118th and, you know, and State Line Road. You're going to be there. I need somebody there. There we go. And you weren't going there, but there's a quick trip there. So, you know, we get drawn, right? It's amazing how his power is able to affect us. I spent a little time doing this yesterday in the prayer room, but the issue is awareness, then sensitivity, then experience, and then distribution. If you're not aware he's doing stuff, you just walk right on top of it. But if you're aware, Lord, what are you wanting to do today? I'm tuned in, you know. In the old days when people were doing CB radios, you know, got my ears on, you know, that type of thing. But I'm alert. I know you read Colossians, it says, be alert in prayer. Be alert in prayer. Be in prayer, but be alert. Don't just be lost in the ozone. Be alert. What's he saying? What does he want to tell me? How can I be directed today? And then you go on about, and you have to do the things you have to do. And there are times when you don't have divine appointments, right? Aren't there some days you don't have those? But you were available. That's all that counts. Greatest availability is, you know, ability is availability. And so here I am, Lord, I'm here. I can squeeze a couple things in. What do you got? What do you want me to do? And if what he may want you to do is say, do those things on your list that you, so your wife doesn't have to tell you for the fourth time, you know, to get them done. That's important too. But it may be he has something, because most of the time, the good works he's laid out for us before the foundation of the world have people's names on them. They have faces. They do. And so having that happen and being available, willing to have that happen, that awareness of, okay, here I am. And then you can also tell him, Lord, today's one of those days where you're using King James and you say, today sucketh. You know, just it, this happened and this is happening. And I got to do this. And then, you know, and so please don't ask me to do anything today. And that might be just the time you need to do something. Because you may be on somebody else's list for them to bless you. But you need to be at the intersection at the right time for that to happen. That's the kind of capacity he has. He's always willing, much more demonstrably with Isaac and Abraham, to show up and say, I'm being God for you today. Check it out. Now he's God every day, right? But he knows there's days that we need that enunciated. We need that demonstrated. And he's capable of doing that. Not only that, he likes it. He enjoys doing that. Likes being himself for us, to us. We talked about this, guys, a couple weeks ago, and this next one. God is able to help us defeat temptation today. He's powerfully good to do it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For since he himself was tempted, that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That verse from Hebrews 2 in the Wise Translation says, for in that he suffered, having himself being tempted and put to the test, he is able to run to the cry of those who are being tempted and put to the test and bring them aid. Isn't that killer? That's not in your outline, but he's able to run to the cry of someone who needs help in the moment. How many of you know that when you're dealing with temptation and you're going to get tempted on Thursday, you don't really need the help on Tuesday so much? You need it like 4 seconds before something's going to happen on Thursday. And he's able to run to the cry. What's that? Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm up against this thing. Lord, here's this thing. I'm going to mess the partnership up here if this goes on. Help me out. And he says, and this is the most amazing thing. He says, with every temptation. I always see this now. It's like Amazon. You go to the door, you open the door and get the box or the envelope and open it up. And in the box is the temptation. But in the box is also the way out. Because that's what he says. They come together. They're in the same delivery. Isn't that amazing? That's what he says. And I'm going to release this stuff to you so you don't get overwhelmed. You don't get overcome. My problem is, when temptation comes, I open it up in the box, and I'm going, that's looking pretty good. Uh-oh. And then the other part are like the instructions, and they're in Japanese. Or so it seems. If you get to the right page, it's in English. But he sends the temptation. Knowing you're going to get the temptation, he sends the way out with the temptation. He isn't the tempter. The accuser of the brethren is the tempter. But he does say there's a way out. And that's why his grace is sufficient in the moment. It needs to be in the moment. I don't need the grace on Sunday for what I need to do Tuesday at 4. But man, I'm going to need it Tuesday at 4. Are you with me? He's able to do that. But I have to be aware that, well, why are you being tempted? Because it's common to man, the Bible says. It doesn't say it's not common to women. Hello? It's like to mankind is what that means, to humans. But guys are about as human as anybody you've met, so, right? But there are things that are common to man. And he's, that temptation isn't sin until you do something with it. So the temptation thing is, how many of you know the enemy is always the enemy? Like I say, he never has a good day. He never takes his kids to the park. That doesn't happen. There's no vacation. He 24/7, he can only be kill, steal, destroy, deceive, lie to. That's all he can do. So temptation is always there. But there's always a way out. Now, we're much more pulled by the temptation than we are the way out. So you've got to be aware. Lord, you say there's a way out. I'm going to be needing it like really quick here. Help. I think that's a great way, because what did Peter say? You know, he jumps out of the boat. Uh-oh. Now it's ankle deep. Help! Because he's in the water, and he's going down, and he knows it. Lord said, okay, get back in the boat. I mean, he took to him in the moment. It was in the moment. The disaster didn't happen. He didn't drown, right? I'm telling you, he is able to deliver from temptation. But man, you got to have your ears on. You have to be looking for a way out. I told the guys for years doing men's meetings, first thing you do in the morning is turn your wipers on. Because when it comes to the spiritual stuff, it's raining every day. The enemy will always be the enemy, consistently. You don't have to really turn your wipers on. But it's like, you got to realize, okay, this is how it works. And I can drive down the street like this, getting rid of that stuff. I'm going so I can see clearly. And that won't ever go away, because as soon as you go, oh, no sweat, boom, bang, gotcha. May not be a big gotcha, it doesn't matter. Because if he gets you, I told the guys this, you know, if you don't listen to the tempter, you don't have to deal with the accuser. Because if you didn't do it, there's nothing for the accuser to accuse you of. So the enemy's hard on temptation. Lord knows this. And he said, I want to help you recognize when the temptation comes. Well, it seems like they come all the time. There's an out that comes too, or the Bible's not true. This is really strong. But you got to really know that that's true, and you got to be looking in it, looking for it. Because, like for me, it may look like at first that it's in Japanese, and I don't know what to do, but I understand English really good. He is able to help us with temptation. It amazes me that they come together. I just think that. But he knows what to do. Here's one that you might not think about when you're saying, what are these wonderful things God's able to do? God is able to empower you to become an awesome giver. That's not one you think about the power of God, do you? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I heard somebody say, God loves a giver, and God loves a cheerful giver cheerfully. That was me. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, haven't you ever longed to do a good deed, but you didn't have enough capital to pull it off? He wants to match the desire for the good deed with the capacity to do it. As it is written, he scattered abroad, and he gave to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Harvest of your righteousness. You don't hear much about righteousness and giving in the same spot. But that's what he says he's doing. He's increasing your righteousness. And you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing to many thanksgivings given to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. He gives grace and power to be an incredibly good giver and an incredibly good receiver. And he's able to do that. Well, what if I'm not searching out to do that? If that's what he's knocking on your door for, right? We don't think about it. When God's going to do supernatural stuff, we don't think that it might have something to do with the sowing and reaping and the capacity to be a giver, but also to be a receiver. Because if you don't receive from God, you're not going to be able to give stuff to people. So he has the empowerment to do both. Bible says it's better to give than to receive. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. Although when I first got saved and was, you know, your life is messed up in about every way you can have it messed up. Certainly mine was. And so people wanted to be kind to me and give me stuff. That's the hardest thing to do. I didn't want to need them to have to give me stuff, you know? So I just needed more stuff. Pretty soon I got pretty glad when they wanted to give me stuff because it was taking care of the need. It's harder to receive sometimes than it is to give. But when you really realize that the Bible's true and that if I need something and someone has the capacity and the prompting from the Lord to give it, and it's better for them to give than me to receive, I'm cheating them out of the better thing. Well, you're just saying that to yourself, feel good. No book says that. I just had to believe it, right? And so I think God wants to make us incredibly generous people. Some of that has to do with money. It doesn't all have to do with money, but some of it has to do with money. But it's true of kindness and compassion and prayer, and you just could go on and on and on. You want people whose heart is full, and they're always wanting to empty it. And sometimes it's got, you know, dollars attached to it. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just to cause joy or relief or, you know, peace for people. I think if we're trying to pray in a move of God and we want to see this thing touch, you know, multitudes of people, we need to have full hearts. We need to be able to give all sorts of stuff. I mean, we're handing out food yesterday and you know, with the harvester thing, but there's also people getting prayed for. And there are some people that they come to do the praying for. Handing the food off is just how you get them there, right? So people are getting more than one thing. That's a really cool deal. And God, there's an empowerment there. He's able to cause us to be able to be people like that. And I think he needs credit for that. I think there's gratitude that should be going to him because of that. God's able to rescue us and deliver us. I've probably said this a million times. We're getting close to 1,000,001. But for a long time, it seemed like everybody that I was dealing with that was in problem were more upset that they were in the condition where they needed to be rescued than they were glad for God to come and rescue them. That's like really American. Why should I, you know, I know God, why should I need this? Stupid human ideas? I mean, bad choices? I don't know. But when we're in that situation where we need rescue, isn't it good that you can call out to someone who defines himself to be a rescuer? And he doesn't do it because you're just in a bad shape. He says, I rescue you because I delight in you. When you recognize it, sometimes rescue is an expression of God's delight. I'm going to cheat him from being delighted? I don't think so. That's a hard place to get sometimes, but it's exactly what he says. So this is, you'll know this. This is Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talk to Nebuchadnezzar as they're going to get thrown into the furnace. And they say, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Because he said, listen, you guys either bow down and worship me or we're going to throw you in the fire. He says, you know, if it is so, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Drop down to verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, because they were there for the roast. You know, they were. Yeah. Just saying. Was it not three men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they said, yes, king, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men loosed walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth one is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their hair singed, that's a big one, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of the fire even come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver this way. No other God who is able to deliver this day. And then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. God's able. Isn't that cool? Able to rescue people, saving their lives. But he's also able to raise the dead. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. For this reason, it's by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith in Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which he'd spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated by his own body, now as good as dead. You know, if a guy thinks he's as good as dead, he's pretty close. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. And there wouldn't have been any Isaac to dedicate had the baby not come, right? So God is able to make things that look dead come alive. Those things that are not, he can call and call them to be, and they are. But he also invites us to get in on that process. Here's Abraham hanging on to dear life saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but here we go. Here's what you got to work with, right? I'm 100, I'm shooting blanks, and she's 90. But you can hit a bullseye. And, you know, Sarah's just laughing. She's just going, right. Sure. Oh, yeah, right. No problem. We're going to have a child? Of course we are. And Abraham tries to, well, you know, I had this other guy, this kid with this other lady. No, we're not doing that. This is of the promise. This is of the covenant. Wes mentioned better covenant, better promises. Well, this is the expression thereof. And it happens. It's a little different with us. I put Ephesians 3:20 in your outline. God is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. One translation says he's able to do immeasurably more. Another says surpassingly more. Another one says infinitely beyond. I like that. All according to the power that works within us. God is able to do all this stuff, and in this dispensation that we are in of the cross and the grace of God. He said, and I'm doing it engaged with the Holy Spirit that's living in you. Not without, but within. Isn't that amazing? If he can do all that stuff, why would he mess with doing it with us? Because he's family man. That's why. This is the promise. He promised Jesus. This is where we get Romans 8:28 and 29. Hey, I am going to cause all of these guys to be more like you, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. And getting in on these things that he does, that he has a super capacity to pull off. Wow. So I got to thinking. We had this experience with the Lord last week, and it was moving. It was pretty cool. And I thought, Lord, what are you going to have? How do you want us to pray? And I got to thinking, well, you want us to pray and believe that you are who you say you are. You want us to know that you get in the big things and the little things, right? But also that we're engaged with you, that you do it, you say, by the virtue of the Spirit of God living within us. So it's not just sitting back and saying, wow, wow, although sometimes, wow, that's just what happens. He just does it. But by and large, he wants to do these things that are way beyond us, with us included. Right? That's just how it happens. Prayed for someone. I told the story. I may have told this last week. I don't remember. I've had a lot of opportunities to speak to people this week. So if this is repetition, I'm not being senile. I'm being me. Okay? But some time ago, a long time ago, many of you heard me express this story. I went to a funeral for a friend. A child in the family had died. And they said, would you just come with us? And I said, sure. And I went to the bathroom, actually, and was coming back into where the kind of the sanctuary of the funeral home would be. There was an elderly man. I think I told this to the guys. An elderly man sitting on a chair. He looked really bad. Like, I thought maybe he belonged in the hospital. So I went to him, sir, are you okay? And he said, my grandson's out there. That's who the funeral's for. I said, oh, man, sorry. He said, but I've got this headache so bad, I'm afraid I was going to vomit, so I came out here and sat close to the bathroom. And I said, oh, man. I said, can I pray for you? He said, would you? So I put my hand on his head as I started to pray. I heard the Lord tell me what to do. And he said, you pray for this headache to be gone, 50% of it, like that, just like that. And the other half will just drain away like a battery losing its power. I said, I don't know why we'd go for 50%, but so I put my hand on the guy's head and just rebuked the headache. I remember saying, you know, Peter rebuked a fever, or Jesus rebuked a fever over Peter's mother-in-law. As he did that, I'm doing this. And I even took my hand away and I demand this headache to snap like that, be instantly cut in half. And before the end of the hour, everything would be gone and he'd be totally pain-free. And man, he jerked up. And he goes, oh, what was that? And I said, it's the Lord. He says, I'm better. And I said, well, you're going to, by the end of the hour, it's going to all be gone. Well, he went back in and sat in with his family. I thought, well, that's cool. That's good. I didn't think too much of it. All of a sudden, I started having all sorts of these people with headaches to pray for. And I'd pray the same thing. It happened. It works every time. Because he's saying it and doing it. So I gave that example of a lady who doesn't attend our church, but she's like 80, 81, something like that. And she listened to my story, and she ran into somebody with a headache the next week. She told the story and put her hand on the person's head. Boom, headache gone. Isn't that cool? Now, he didn't want me to go to that meeting where that lady was. He wanted that lady to go to that meeting. And she had a new tool in her toolbox. And boom, what had happened? It was the Holy Spirit moving with the Holy Spirit in her. She just heard what I said and did it. Prayed to the same God who did the same thing, but she was engaged. Isn't that cool? Now look at that. I thought, I really like that. I mean, I want to see things like that happen. I think he wants us engaged in all sorts of ways where we can begin to recognize, maybe at a new level, the Holy Spirit living in us, us being in him and him being in us, really has purpose. And a lot of that purpose is expression of power, That's not all that way, because how many of you know if someone's need is compassion, that's the most powerful thing you can touch them with? It doesn't always have to be boom, you know. I like the boom. And in fact, I fight for that boom. But what he wants is that expression of his life that he's placed in us to be released in a fashion and in the moment where that's the most important thing. So if it's compassion or if it's mercy or if it's, what if a couple times, well, a number of times in my life, I've got to be a joy giver. That's so cool, because it's usually when you're feeling like, oh man, you know, but to give somebody joy, and that's an amazing thing. I mean, it's like, wow, how can that happen? We can do that all the time. What's he say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So here we are imparting strength and they get joy. Don't you like a God like that? So what I'm saying is, I think he's trying to contract our hearts in ways where we would be in a level of awareness. I would call that expectancy, where we think he's going to do something. And when he's going to do something, we're kind of, you know, you don't have to force anything. I had a word this morning for somebody, but I wrote it down. I didn't give it. Maybe I messed up. We'll find out. I'll try to find that person and we'll try to find out. But it's the idea that he's speaking, right? Sometimes I think he speaks to us just so we're encouraged that he's speaking. It doesn't mean you always have to give it away. Sometimes, and it maybe it's 2 weeks later that you give it away. I just know that he wants us to be really highly aware of all these amazing things that he's capable of, that he's able to do. He's able to do at a whole different level than I can get to. My elevator don't go that high, but his does. And he can cause things to happen, minutia things or gargantuan things, but he wants mostly to do it in us and through us. So we're engaged and we're involved. And I've only met one ambassador in my life to a country. But you know what those people do? They talk about their country. That's what they do. They talk about their country and the person or persons who've given them the authority to represent their country in another land. We're all ambassadors, it says so. So we all have different ways of representing our country, you know. And you know, in our country, we got 50 states. I mean, there's 50 different ways of representing our country. We're in the kingdom of God. How many ways are there expressing the kingdom of God? Oh my goodness. But they all come through the power of the Holy Spirit being within us. And we're more accustomed to saying, well, let the Senate do it, or let the Supreme Court do it. You know, I mean, that's what we're trained to do. And there are times when we need to yield to those who have levels of authority. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more of us than there is those guys. Right? And we are spread everywhere. So what does that mean? Well, I don't know what to do. Well, I can tell you, he will enable you, empower you, to pray in ways that will make connectivity between you and him and you and him and them, whoever that is. Maybe all you're supposed to do is pray for them. That might be all you're supposed to do. You know, I mean, I might be praying for something for Trace, and it's really, oh, Lord, bless him, bless him, bless him. But he's got somebody, his neighbor, somebody that he's going to bless, and they're really going to be the one doing the thing that I'm really praying for him to do. You know, but he got engaged and something's happening. He's passing it on. So it doesn't mean that you're going to have to all of a sudden go to foreign countries and, you know, be doing stuff you don't know how to do, although that's kind of fun too. But the idea is we bloom where we're planted. This is our home, right? This is our Jerusalem, so to speak. And there's Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth too. But mostly, he wants us to be his reps right where we are. He wants us to be his representatives to our peeps. And our people, ones we know, are the ones that we're going to be coming to know. That's a really significant thing. So why did the Lord come and move among us last week? I think part of it is for us to at least recognize, oh, I have an ambassador's authorization to pray. An ambassador's authorization to pray. Ambassadors get credentials, or that's what they have to represent. You are authorized, which means you have authority to represent in prayer these people to the Lord and the Lord to those people. Usually we're praying for them for speak to the Lord about the people first before you speak to the people about the Lord. I think that is like a royal attribute that we've all been given. We get to pray like ambassadors, representatives of the Lord for people. People that we may only know, like, oh, there's that guy that I see every time I'm at Quick Trip, and he's always got this red vest, you know, and a camouflage vest on, or whatever, you know. Pray for the guy with the camouflage vest. Pray for the guy with the red sweater. You don't necessarily, I see him all the time, but are you putting him on my radar? I'm putting him on yours. And it may never happen, but you know what? Your awareness is up. He's building all sorts of things. How many of you know we're all in the same race, but we aren't all on the same lap, right? But we can draft on the people that are ahead of us. So, yeah, but I don't go to those prayer meetings. Have your own. You're welcome to come to the prayer meetings, but have your own. Jesus is up there creating meetings. Right? And the one he counts on the most is the one between you and him. Well, I don't know what to say. Tell him that. Well, Lord, I don't know what to say, but here I am. That's pretty good. That's pretty good, right? You know, you'll find out. You start praying. Prayer's not a monologue. He'll start talking to you. It'll become a conversation. Most of us, I mean, you guys, some of you probably pray way more than I do. I'm just saying, I think the readiness of the Lord to show himself like he did with Abraham, you know, all these examples just gave all these amazing ways that he shows he's able. Man, he wants to show him to us. He wants us to be distributors, giving it away. Let's stand up together. We prayed a lot last week on Sunday, but it was mostly vertical prayer. And so I'm going to pray for us real quick, but if you need to be prayed for today, I want you to stand out in the aisle, if you would, please. Yeah, you can start doing that now. Just make your way to the aisle. We're not going to take forever, but we want people to have a touch from the Lord. And we want people who are filled with the Spirit of God to come and give away what they have. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Come and reach people. Lord, I pray that you would nudge people into the aisles, so that the Spirit of God could come and do business with people. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're in awe and wonder of all these incredible things you can do. But you can also do something with the guy that lives across the street. You can do something with that person that talks too much at the office. Holy Spirit, come. And if you want to be prayed for, you guys can open your eyes. Just put your hand up in the air so everybody gets somebody there. A couple of us had words about everything from broken hearts to broken bones. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for every broken heart this morning. You grew up in a carpenter shop. You recognizing what a toolbox is. You know everything that's in the box, and I pray that you would use everything at your disposal this morning to heal wounded hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that as an expression of your goodness to us, you would put people's faces and names before us of people that you want to touch. And that we would know, I know what to do now, pray for that person, and then see what happens. That would you give us assignments in prayer, Lord? We pray for demonstration of your Spirit and power this morning, Holy Spirit. I saw those sometimes I was praying, and if you want to look up at me for just a minute, I mean, y'all are being prayed for, go right ahead, but preach this a million years ago, but how many of you know what an Etch-a-Sketch is? You know what that is? Somebody needs to know that if you grant him permission, he'll just shake that thing and hand it back to you. Amen. And when that happens, what was on the screen isn't on the screen anymore. And that's what happens when you confess your heart to him. You say, Lord, I did, I shouldn't. You hand him the Etch-a-Sketch by the blood of Jesus. He shakes it and you get it back and the screen is clear. I mean, that's like an invitation for somebody who desperately needs that. And I asked, Lord, that that would happen this morning. They would hand that Etch-a-Sketch that the accuser keeps handing to them and they'd put it in your hands. And you would clean the slate, grant forgiveness and cleansing. And go away clean. That's really, if that fits you, please don't, that I just saw that like that. Please don't go away without dealing with that. You walk out of here different. Now, Lord, we sang the blessing over everybody earlier today. So would you say that blessing that we sang, Lord, would it cover and hover over people today? In all of our rising up and sitting down, going forth in our homes, in our jobs, in the places of recreation, Lord, I pray that the blessing of the Lord would be on us, our households, our family, and our friends in demonstrative ways. In the name of Jesus, amen.